don't know if this mic is live or not. Can you hear me? I'll try to speak up. My range of voice is not what it used to be, but we could borrow a phrase from the movie Cool Hand Luke. What we might have here is a failure to communicate. And hopefully not. The scripture reading I want to share with you first off this morning is 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 3. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, His love endureth forever. When we think about fire coming down, and we think about what an effect it had on the children of Israel. We read in Matthew 3:11, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, and whose shoes I am not worthy to loosen. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And if you haven't figured it out by now, we're going to talk about a church on fire. Now, some of us older folks, Steve and many others, we can remember talking about this a few weeks ago in Sunday school class, and the question was asked, has this church ever been on fire? Well, literally it has. Right up there, back in the 80s, lightning hit the roof, and it was on fire. That ain't what we're talking about here. David, you remember that. I think you was a preacher here at the time. I don't think he had anything to do with it. And, of course, we won't go into all the details what we had to do for several months, you know, to continue to have a place to worship. And we will touch on one item of that before we get into the rest of the lesson. The Union Hall out here let us use their building for worship. The problem with that was every Saturday night they had it rented out for parties. Early on Sunday morning, some of us would have to go out there and we'd have to clean up. And you can imagine some of the stuff we had to clean up. And then we had to put chairs out and all of this stuff. And after a few weeks of that, it almost reached a point that I thought, well, maybe I need to join the party on Saturday night so I can at least have something to show for what we're doing here today. But anyway, after several months, we got the roof fixed and we got back into this. And speaking of fire, many of us love an open fireplace. I've got one in my house. Can't use it anymore for health reasons. We enjoy the flickering light, the crackle of the fire, the smell of burning wood, the heat on a cold night. I used to lay down in front of mine in the wintertime on a blanket or a quilt and turn all the lights out and just lay there and enjoy the warmth of the fire. But when we look at that and we look at God, God has always had fireplaces. The burning bush, the brazen altar of the tabernacle, Mount Carmel, the Pentecost people. The only fireplaces God has today is the fireplaces here, the fireplace of our hearts. And as he said here, I'm going to empower you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So if we're open to that and let God in there, into our hearts, He's going to empower us. And when we think about the church, being on fire, and we think about the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, it's kind of disheartening when you read about these different churches. Only two of them had a pretty good report. God, He commended some of the congregations for being zealous in some areas, but about the time you think that He was happy with them, He said, "Nevertheless, I've got this against you." And when we get to the church at Laodicea, and right off the bat, He didn't leave you wondering whether this church was in step with Him or not. He said, "You're neither warm, you're neither hot or cold, you're just lukewarm." And He said, this is kind of an ouch, you know, when it said. He said, "You make me sick. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." And there's seven churches that letters are wrote to. I would ask the question at this point, if God wrote a letter to the church that meets in Hickory, what would it say and what would it look like? There's nothing more pathetic than a drowsy or a lazy church. When a church loses its fervor for God, for Christ, it ceases to be a organism and becomes merely an organization, lacking spiritual strength to operate as a true church of God. It will rely more and more on mechanics and machinery. If all we're involved in as a church is programs, and we're not involved in the mandate that God gave us, which is one thing. He said, "Go make disciples." And if we're not doing that, then we look at Hebrews 12:29. It says, "Our God is a consuming fire. He desires to have and will have a church on fire with His divine presence." What does fire do? Fire consumes. It burns out the sinful and unnecessary stuff in our lives. It purifies, just like with gold or anything else. It makes us clean. It makes us holy before God. You know, with gold, it's put into the fire so that the dross and all of the impurities can be pulled off of it. Fire prepares, as in food. It makes us tasteful, pleasant to each other. And I put myself, you know, in a category of saying, you know, that I've, in my life of a Christian, I've seen Christians that hasn't been prepared as this because they are not pleasant and loving to each other. And God's not happy with that. That's part of the things He found against some of the churches. Fire cheers us when we're caught in the cold grip of despair and discouragement. He cheers us on to victory. We talked about it in class this morning with your job and the people that works in that category, that they are bombarded with so much negative stuff in their lives with what they have to do and with the rules that they have to play by, that they need discouraging or they need encouraging. Fire also softens. The Holy Spirit softens the heart so the sinner will be penitent. We talked about that in class this morning. Fire unites, just like you put different kinds of metals in a fire and it comes together. And the Holy Spirit unites us and brings us together. It empowers. "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you," Acts 1:8. A church that's on fire will fast and pray. It will see the need and the value of earnestly seeking after God with our whole heart. Then in 1 Corinthians 7:5, why would you fast and pray? It says, give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Rewards are promised. Matthew 6:17. But thou, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you will appear just like a normal person, that you won't be bringing attention to yourself. And do this in secret, it says. And your Father, which seeth in secret, he will reward you openly. What's some examples? Moses received the Ten Commandments. Elijah received direction from the Lord. Hezekiah received healing for his body. You remember back in Isaiah 38, I believe it is, that it says that he was sick unto death. Isaiah had been told by this angel to go tell Hezekiah to get his house in order because he was going to die. Well, Hezekiah prayed. One of the things we're talking about here, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to God that he would extend his life. Without telling the whole story of Hezekiah, as Paul Harvey said, we know the rest of the story. God answered his prayer and he extended his life 15 years. But if you read the whole story of Hezekiah, that might not have been a great blessing for him. But anyway, God heard him, God answered him. And when we're on fire with God, we will respond to the needs of our day with prayer and fasting. Do we as a society, do we as a nation, as a democracy, as a government, do we need to pray on behalf of all of this? We can't change it. We have no control over it except as law-abiding, productive citizens. But we can pray and fast to God that he will touch these people's lives that are in control, that are making decisions, that are doing the things that is breaking this country apart instead of pulling it together. And we are getting so far away from God's principles with the lifestyles and the laws that are being passed today. We are mandated by God to pray for our leaders and those in high places. After that, there's not a whole lot we can do about it except to voice our opinion through our vote or what have you. But God's going to respond to our fasting and praying. A church that's on fire won't be comfortable in this world. If you think about it. In 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The fire of God burning in our heart will burn away our desire to participate in the things of this world. 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth enlighten himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And when we think about the military, we think about soldiers, and we think about the other branches of service that serve. In the 4 years that I was in the military, I made some observations. Everybody was dedicated to some degree, but some of the people, Steve, that was most dedicated was those people that their whole life centered on serving. Because they didn't have a wife, they didn't have a family. There's nothing wrong with that, but this is what I think is the point it's getting to here, that we don't have these encumbrances that's hindering us. Because when I was in and I was deployed for 7 months at a time before I was married, no country boy from Kentucky, never been 500 miles away from home. I was like a chicken after a June bug. I was just tickled to death, you know, that I could go out of the country and see the rest of the world and come in contact with different cultures, different people. And you know what, David? I learned something from everywhere I went. And that's the way we are with God. If we turn ourselves over to God, He will care for our souls, especially the church that's on fire for Him. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, didn't He? He seen all these people that was lost, and He wept about it. The early church was on fire in Mark 16:20. So they went forth, they preached everywhere the Lord working with them and coming, confirming their signs that followed after them. They was able to cast out demons. They was able to heal the sick. They was able to do all kinds of stuff because of God's empowering. And a church, whether it was in the first century, whether it's us today, can accomplish great things for God if we're on fire for Him. The power of God is manifested in many ways to manifest His glory. People getting saved, people getting right with God, with each other. Prayers are being answered. The gospel is being spread here at home and around the world. And we thank God we have people that's willing to do that and is able to do that financially and otherwise, that the gospel is being spread and people are being saved. The thing that we are mandated to do as a church, as we stated earlier, go make disciples. If we get involved in all the programs that you want to come up with, being the fact that they're good programs, nothing wrong with them. But if that's all we do and don't make disciples, we fail. If we make disciples and don't have a whole bunch of programs, then we have done what we're supposed to do. We've accomplished something. And I guess in closing that I would make this comment about myself, about the church, about the church universal. If we get back to some of these principles that we talked about here in this short lesson, then we're going to really, really get excited because we're going to see God's power working through us and in us, and we're going to be able, not only our friends and our family, but strangers, people we've never met before, when we come in contact with them and they open the door that we can step in and share the good news of the gospel with them. And if you've ever been instrumental in teaching someone and leading them to Christ, the angels in heaven rejoice around the throne over one lost sinner that's repented. But speaking from experience, being on mission trips, one year, 2 weeks in Trinidad, we had 19 people that turned their life over to Christ. Not because of us, but because the gospel was shared with them and they seen that they had a need that they couldn't fulfill by themselves. We, as people from the U.S., as they referred to us, we couldn't fulfill that need. We could show them how to do it and lead them there. And when you could do that, it is very, very encouraging. And when I have the opportunity at work, because we have a pretty open situation at work. The owners, they let us talk religion, politics, or whatever. I like to talk about salvation and religion. I don't do a whole lot of verbalizing open politics because somebody get mad just like they will some people with religion. But if somebody opens the door, I'm going to witness to them. And I'm going to try to lead them a little closer to God. At the same time, it's going to help me be closer to God. And in closing, I appreciate your attention. Hopefully, I was able to communicate somewhat that you could hear me. And I'm working at a disadvantage two ways this morning. I'm waiting on new glasses, so I'm not seeing real well. I got new hearing aids last week, and I've got them out so it wouldn't interfere with this. So working at those kind of disadvantages, you know, if I was going to do this on a regular basis, I think I would talk to some people and say, I'll be glad to fund some mics, little mics that just clip onto your lapel, and you don't have to try to work with all this stuff and the cords and the stuff walling around on you. But when we think about this message about the church being on fire for God, and we think about if God wrote a letter to the church in Hickory, North Carolina, where would we be? Would we be like the church of Philadelphia that he found no problems with? I would pray to God that we would reach that status at some point. I don't know that we're there yet, but we can keep on keeping on. If we can encourage you in any way this morning that to reevaluate your life, your walk with Christ, and say, hey, Jerry, I'm no different than you. I slip, I stumble, I fall, I'm weak. And I need encouragement, as we talked about in class this morning, David. Encouragement, I was told by somebody that was a whole lot wiser than I, is a lifeline of a family. We are family. If you're subject to anything that we can help you with at all, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.